The biggest obstacle in your life today could be one of the smallest words in the English language. So many times we blame everyone and everything else for our situation when the problem is this little two-letter word. What is that word? If. I'll give my life to Jesus if. Fill in the blank. How often this word stands in the way of our obedience to God.
I would share Jesus with people at my job if...
I'd start tithing if...
I would enter into the worship today if...
I'd spend more time with my kids
if... I would go on that missions trip
I'd start treating my wife better if...
God, I'll really start serving you if...
By adding if, we make excuses. We bargain with God. We set conditions for our obedience or try to shift the responsibility to others. The word if implies that God needs to do more to hold up his end of the bargain. He has already done what we need most.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
He didn't die for us based on if. He died for us because. Because he loved us with an unquenchable love. Let's not obey God if. Let's obey him because. Let's love God because. Today, let's enter into worship not based on if, but because. Let's lose the if. Because.
You know, I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful that Jesus left the right hand of the Father because he loves us. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking and focusing on this last week of mission-minded service, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And as you're turning there, we're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. Let me kind of give you just a little bit of help, so maybe you might want to this week go back and re-look at this passage of Scripture in more detail. But the first 12, if you look at the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, it was really, John kind of captured Jesus' public life, public teaching, where Jesus was trying to reveal to the listener that he was the light of the world, and that in darkness, he is the light, that they don't have to walk in darkness anymore. But in chapter 13, John shifts from Jesus' story of being public and talking publicly to everyone to Jesus' teaching to his followers, to where Jesus began to reveal to them in a very intimate way that he is love. It's really important that you kind of grasp that, because those of us who say and sing that I am the child of God, Jesus wants you to understand just how much that he loves you. And if you think about that, when we finally begin to realize just how much he loves us, then that first 12 chapters, we become that where then he says in John chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world, so let your light shine that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. But here we see in this particular chapter 13, as we conclude this building block, mission-minded service, we're going to be looking at and discussing this scripture that, quite frankly, to me reveals the greatest discourse and the greatest display outside of the cross of Calvary in the whole Bible. This display and discourse and teaching on serving is profound in chapter 13. So I want to get right to it. And again, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I would ask you to get there to Gospel of John chapter 13. We have something here if you want to click into the internet here. It's called YouVersion, and you can scroll down to Connect Church, and you'll have all of that there with you. If you don't have it, we'll have the main focus verses on the screens behind me. But before we get into that again, let me kind of set the stage. This conversation, this discourse, this modeling of serving takes place in Jesus' conversation with his disciples in what is commonly referred to as the upper room discourse. This occurred where Jesus, on knowing that he was going to be crucified in just a few days, to celebrate the Passover, it was that time of the year, Jesus had sent his disciples to find a room and prepare the room to where they would enjoy and celebrate the Lord's Supper. But then it wasn't known as that. It was to celebrate the Passover meal. And as many of us now refer to, while we mimic this, as the Lord's Supper. Now, you may know this. You may know that John chapter 13 was part of that upper room discourse, but you may not know this, that this particular teaching happened as a result of an argument. In fact, to set the stage, they had gone to the upper room, and they get into the upper room, and the disciples start having an argument. Right in the midst of Jesus' wanting to teach them, and their argument can be found in Luke chapter 22. It's just a different look at that particular evening. And here's what the author Luke said. It says, then a dispute, that's an argument. A dispute also arose among them. The them are the followers, the close disciples of Jesus, the one he's wanting to have this intimate moment with, arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. And so Jesus says to them in the midst of this evening, it was supposed to be a celebration and a time of teaching and preparation, he says, the king of the Gentiles dominate them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one who is serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now, I want to pray real quick and ask God just to really lead us and guide us, because I'm very, very excited. Enemy's been fighting real hard this morning. Okay, that tells me one thing. God's got something he wants to show you this morning. Every single time that things, these little nuances happen, it's just these little sub-attacks. And listen, Satan has no place here. This is Jesus' church. So we want to just ask God to just cast out the enemy. We don't want it in your thoughts. We don't want him having any influence. We just want the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Agreed? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Teach us. Teach us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very interesting that Jesus, perhaps Jesus' most incredible teaching on serving, other than the cross, is contrasted by an incredible display of selfishness by his disciples. I'm going to be greatest. No, I'm going to be greatest. No, you need to serve me. I'm going to, you know, this. You can just hear it, because that's how we would be doing it. And I would suggest to you that that's still a problem today. In most churches, it's still a problem today. Selfishness versus serving. And selfish is the number one problem in our churches today that will keep us from serving. If we're not thinking about him first and them next, when we're thinking about us first, we're not going to be serving as Jesus did. It's not going to happen. And here in this evening, they are having this argument about who's going to be the greatest. And selfishness hinders the ability for you and I. It is the biggest hindrance to serving. So for the next few minutes, I just kind of want to share with you seven truths that I believe that at least the Lord revealed to me. He may not reveal them to you, but he revealed to me as I was studying this passage of Scripture about serving, how to kind of tie a bow on this particular core value. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, that's what we've been doing. We have six core values here at church, here at Connect Church. We've gone through, this will be the fifth one, and then next week we'll go start our last 6 weeks on God-generated giving. But this week we're wrapping up this incredible, incredible teaching on serving. And as I was sitting in my office, sometimes it happens this way. It just seems like things begin to jump off the page at me. And I just want to share those with you this morning. First, if you look at verse number 1 of chapter 13, it says this. It says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Now, tend to, at least I do, will just kind of pass over that. Yeah, it was Passover. It represented all this, and it's correlated, and it's metaphorical for this. But I think I had missed this, that when it comes to serving others, God's timing is amazing. God is always on time. It wasn't by accident that that night, in that place, at that particular time in history, that God chose to reveal the greatest truth on serving. God's timing is always amazing. He never shows up late. He never shows up early. God is always on time at the right time. Serving is always on time if we are involved in our relationship is right with Him. He will always have us on time. Have you ever noticed that maybe you've been struggling, something was going on in your life, and you felt like perhaps maybe you were lonely and nobody cared, and at the right time, somebody on the other side felt like that God was prompting them to pick up the phone and called you at just the right moment? Has that ever happened to you? I do this all the time. I'll be driving down the road, and God will just place somebody on my mind. And I'm like, where did that come from, God? I haven't thought about that person in a long time. And so what I have learned to do, and I encourage you to do, is at that moment I'll pick up the phone, and I usually say, I don't know why, but God laid you on my heart. Is everything okay? And I cannot tell you how many times that God has said from the other person, they said, man, it was your call was right on time. Or maybe Karen and I could tell you that when we were early married, we didn't have any money. We didn't have anything. And when a car broke down, it was a big deal. $200 to us was a big deal. And, you know, $200 now won't fix anything. But I'll never forget, we walked into the church. I since know how it happened. I didn't know how it happened before. But at that moment, we walked in, there was an envelope. We used to have a little like a mailbox. We were in a small church, so everybody had a little mailbox slot. And in that mailbox slot was an envelope, and I opened up. Anybody care to guess how much money was in that envelope? $200. Just recently, I'll tell you this, we weren't expecting it. Got something in the mail, and it was a check that we weren't expecting. Well, guess what we've been spending money on? We had a granddaughter that had heart surgery, and there was a lot of money associated with it. Many of you contributed. We were contributing. And God just happens to show up. His timing is always perfect. The problem is what happens when we're serving and we don't want to do it in God's timing. When God says go now or serve now, that's when He wants us to do it, not wait. In fact, Ecclesiastes, the smartest person outside of Jesus Christ, King Solomon, wrote this. He said, there is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. You know what that tells me is this: God's got a plan. And the plan involves that He allows us the privilege of being involved at just the right moment in serving others. I'll tell you, the times that God has used and said, I don't know why, but we need to do this, or we need to be involved in this, and you do it, the person that gets blessed on the other end, they get blessed. You know who gets blessed most? The one who is in God's timing, serving as God expects them to do. Jesus picked this time right on time to do this teaching. And I just want you to know that this morning, God's timing is amazing. Isaiah the prophet said, I declare the end from the beginning. He's quoting God's talking to him. God is saying to Isaiah, I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying this, my plan will take place and I will do all of my will. It's not a problem of God getting His will done. It's a problem of us missing out on serving in God's will. So He'll find somebody who's willing to serve Him. He's willing to find somebody who's willing to help others. And those are the folks that He chooses. In fact, the Bible says that His eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth to see who He might strengthen. Who do you think it is that He's strengthening and how He's strengthening? It's through service. He has somebody that's weak, and He brings somebody that's a little stronger, and He comes by and He uses them. And both are blessed. But He doesn't end there. He says, before the Passover festival, and there's so much here, I just want to say this. It's no accident that Jesus chose this particular time. God is always on time. The question is, are you? I'm not talking about being late to church or late to office. I'm saying, are you on time and in step with what God is doing and what He wants to do? Second part of the first verse. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I just really quickly want to tell you this. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. When it comes to serving, he's not going to abandon you. He's going to be right there with you. He says he will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and 5. Well, what if I serve? What if I go on the mission field? Do you not think God's going to go with you? What if I, let's just break it down. What if I do say yes and start serving in the preschool or in the student ministry, or I sign up for Connect Fest? Do you not think God's going to be with you? He says he will never leave you, and Jesus' love for you and I is unwavering. His timing is amazing. His love for us is unwavering. If you leave here with nothing else, know this: God loves you. God loves you enough to invite you into his plan, which he says he will succeed. He will fulfill his plan, and he loves you enough to involve you, but his love is never unwavering. Verse number 2. We're going to get to more about serving, that the practical stuff, but I want you to know this. Look at verse 2. And I don't think these words are here by accident. Sometimes I just read the Bible and just try to get through some of these words. Anybody like me? Just kind of get through there, especially if you get to Leviticus. It's like, oh, let me get through Leviticus. You know, or there's a bunch of names that you can't pronounce. You know, those names are in there for a reason. These were people, and he has examples. But here, these words are not a mistake. He says, now by the time of supper, check this out, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Now here's what, again, just jumped off the page. When we're asked to serve, when we're asked to be involved in God's plan, when we're asked to step out in faith and God prompts us to do something, know this, that Satan's tactic is always dissuading. He's going to try to get you not to do it, or he's going to try to get you to do something you're not supposed to do. Every single time, you know, when you start trying to do God's will, Satan always seems to show up and tries to get involved and tries to get you not to do something or to do something you shouldn't be doing. Anybody witness? There's always something comes up. There's always another appointment. But that word if, well, if I had more time. Well, we make time for everything else. We make time for everybody else. Jesus made time for us. He stepped out of eternity into the temporal, into the earth. He made time for us, and then we don't have time for him? Satan's tactic is always oftentimes time. We have to juggle our time. And you know, the New Testament author Paul, he talks about everything. You know, not everything's bad. Some things are permissible. They're not good for you. It replaces stuff. Satan, if he can't get you bad, here's his tactic. He's going to get you busy. He's going to get you off track, out of sync, and the last thing he wants you to do is be like Jesus, and so he doesn't want you serving anybody else. He wants you to focus on self. I mean, my gosh, look at the news. It's hard to watch the news, amen? But man, all you got to do is, if you were to put one word over the news in the last couple of weeks, it's selfishness, narcissism. We're focused on self. We're not focusing on other people. We're serving our own interest. And even in the very beginning, I want to encourage you, this is not a new tactic. In fact, King Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. In Genesis chapter 3, we see, you remember, the original sin? And we see where he tells them they can have all of this stuff and eat all of this, but don't eat of that. And what was Satan's tactic? He tried to dissuade. He tried to discourage. He tried to cause doubt. And here's what he told Eve. He said, did God really say that? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And we think, well, okay, that was back in then. But even Jesus was, Satan tried to dissuade Jesus from serving us in several different ways. But all of those, if you go back and look, for Jesus to have taken those steps and listened to Satan, he would have had to think of self rather than us and the Father. Now, I got news for you. If I'd been out there 40 days and he said, man, you can turn that into some bread, I'll be boom, give me some bruschetta on top of it. Put a steak and a baked potato on the side because I'm weak. But Jesus had the Father's will and us in mind. He said, no, I'm not here for that. And when we, you know, he could have had the power. He said, man, I'll put you in charge of everything. Or, hey, jump off of here. But all of that points back to selfishness. Paul wrote in to the church at Corinth, he says, "If you forgive anyone, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I am forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Christ." Now here it is. "I have done this so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan." I've done this so I may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. I don't want you as your pastor to be ignorant of his schemes. A lot of times what happens when anybody talks about some of these core values, especially serving or giving, immediately the enemy tries to dissuade you. He tries to flip the switch in your brain and say you don't need to be doing those kinds of things. There's other things that you can be doing. And he does that. But listen, he has a scheme, and his scheme is to dissuade you, to get you off track to what God has created us to do. And God has created us, you and me, for this purpose, to serve God and serve others. It has never and never will be about self. Now, he goes on to say in verse 3, "Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God." I was just praying, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me here?" That, and it just, again, it was like one of those weird moments. It's like God's plan is empowering. When we begin to step out in faith, we start walking on the water. When we begin to take a step, God opens up the pathway. He says, "My word is a light unto your feet, a lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path." He opens up the way. And Jesus himself says, "You know what? I can do this. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me," is what we ought to say. But he did it for the will of the Father. He didn't want to do it. Go back and look at the garden. But Jesus knew that he had been given the power to do what God had called him to do. And friends, I want you to know this. It's important that God will never assign you a task that he can't complete through you. Now let me say that again. God will never give you a task that he cannot complete through you. God is not so much worried about your abilities as he is your availability. The prophet, remember what he says, "Here am I, send me." That's who God's looking for. God's looking for those who, "Well, I can't do that." Yes, you can. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." "I can't go on the mission field." Yes, you can. "You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you." "I can't possibly do that." Think of all the excuses that Satan's trying to dissuade you, and hear the words of Jesus. God will give us the power that we need to accomplish the task he has given, no matter what that task is. Philippians 4:13, "I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me." I'll never forget, we were out in First Baptist Church of Seaside, California, big long name. And one of the things they asked everybody there in the church to do, and the church was probably larger than ours, and they asked everybody, "If you're going to partner with this church, if you're going to be a member, you have to sign up for childcare." And I began to shudder. It's not my gig. But we felt like the Lord was leading us there. And I remember because everybody signed up. And I think that the year that we were there, we only had to serve two times because everybody was involved. Now, I will share with you, when we were back there, I was praying that prayer. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do all things." Especially, you know, you have one of those diapers that come. And you're like, "What are they feeding this child? And why does it always happen on my shift?" "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." God will never assign you a task he can't complete through you. And we were blessed. You know, it was not something I wanted to do. It's something that we had been led to do and to be a part and of active part. And what happened through that is that while we were in there watching those children and listening to them cry because they were missing their parents and changing their dirty and wet diapers, what was happening over in the other room, just like this, the Holy Spirit was beginning to move and people's lives were being changed and marriages were being restored and people were giving their life to Jesus Christ and they were surrendering to vocational ministry, all because people served. And we've got through it. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But I will tell you, in truth number 5, in verses 4 through 5, that serving others is humbling. You got to crawl off the throne to serve. Jesus, again, keep in mind, I want you to the context. They're arguing, they're bickering. I'm going to be greatest. No, you're going to be great. All of this. And so Jesus got up from supper and he laid aside his robe. He took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Friends, I want you to know that was a slave's job, a servant's job, the lowest of the lowest jobs. That's the job nobody wanted. And Jesus, in the midst of, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, about to go to the cross and give his life. He's listening to the selfishness, and he gets up, and he humbles himself to serve, to set an example, to drive home a point in his teaching. And what we learned last week, if you were here last week in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Serving others is humbly. It just is. You have to be willing to crawl off the throne, give up what you want, not be selfish in order to serve others. It's a core value of believers. If you truly want to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus, you have to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. And Jesus served others in humility. Verses 6 through 11, he started serving and he came to Simon Peter. He asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And that was sarcastic here, okay? You're going to wash my feet? Jesus said, well, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will know. Listen, when you serve people, sometimes it just confounds them. What are you doing? They don't know till later. He says, but afterward you will know. Well, you'll never wash my feet ever. Again, what's the issue here? Pride and selfishness with Peter. Pride and selfishness. He's still fighting. He still hadn't learned the lesson. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Man, what a direct statement. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my feet. One who has been bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash except anything except his feet, but he's completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. And for he knew who would betray him. And this is why he said, you are not all clean. There's a lot of things we could talk about with Judas and the betrayal, but what I want to talk about in relationship to service is Jesus served those, and even those of those who were his and those of his that even weren't his. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't just pick and choose who he would serve. Jesus knew in advance that he was going to be betrayed. If I read this correctly, he still washed Judas's feet. He still served. He still humbled himself to bring the message of love. I'm sitting there and I'm like, Lord, help me understand. What is it you want me to get from this? And here's the truth that I believe he wanted me to get. I hope it's the same maybe he wants you to get. But serving reveals who you are. It also reveals whose you are. Now, you can serve and not be in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, but friends, I do not believe that you can belong to Jesus and not serve. Because that's not Jesus. And when we begin to serve, there is something that happens. It begins to identify to us sometimes some pretty negative things in us. Oh, man, God, I really am selfish. I really thought I was too good for that. Our pastor in Kaiserslautern, Germany, one of my dearest friends, one of the things that I caught him doing one day on a Sunday, I'll never forget it as long as I live. Dr. Martin is in the bathroom cleaning toilets before he got up to preach. And he said, this is something I like to do. I like to have our people have clean toilets. He wasn't too big to clean toilets. He wasn't too big to do the menial task. No, the conviction that even today sometimes still hits me is sometimes I feel like I'm too good to do certain things. How can I do that in view of the cross? How can we say we won't serve or give and have all those other core values when Jesus did? Serving reveals who we are, but it also reveals whose we are. And so does not serving. The psalmist wrote, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Who? God, I don't know if I want to pray that, because I know and you know what's in there. Ever feel like that? Test me and know my concerns. Now, keep in mind what Jesus is doing. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. That's what Jesus was trying to do. He's trying to teach his disciples a lifelong, eternal lesson to instill with them the core value of serving God and serving others is what we have been called and created to do. And truth 7, serving others is following. Serving others is following. These are the words of Jesus. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you?" Teaching moment. "You call me teacher and Lord." It's well said, because I am. I mean, Jesus was confident of who he was. He said, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I think this is one of the forgotten, at least the example of this is one of the forgotten doctrines of the Bible. We have no problem celebrating baptism as an ordinance of Scripture. We have no problem celebrating the table of mercy or Lord's Supper as an ordinance of Scripture. But what we have a problem with is serving one another as an ordinance of the Scripture. He says, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why? For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." In humbleness, in awareness that God won't give us anything we can't do. His timing is always perfect. He says, "I assure you, a slave is no greater than his master." I know that word in our society today is offensive. It was offensive back then, because it meant lowly. It meant you had a master. But he says a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent them or him. And look at verse 17. "If you know these things, you are blessed," period. It's not what he says, is it? Just knowing that you're supposed to serve, just knowing that we're supposed to act like, walk like, talk like, be like Jesus, that's not enough. We will not be blessed. He says, "You are blessed if you do them." I wish we had enough time to just spend, and we may someday in the future, but spend some time just on the book of Exodus chapter 21. Old Testament is full of richness. You'll have to look at everything from Genesis on forward through the filter of Jesus. But if we were to spend some time studying Exodus 21, we would learn of a law regarding servants or slaves. You see, back in the day, a Hebrew servant would serve his master 6 years. He would enter into this servitude to his master for 6 years, but at the end of the seventh year, he could go free. The problem was, is if in the first 6 years he found the love of his life and he got married and had children, he could still go free, but his wife and kids had to stay. So he had a choice to make in year 7. I love my family, but I could be free. And so he had a choice. He could literally walk away, leave his family indentured to the master, or he could walk away, or he could choose to come back and become basically a free serving, a bond servant. He could come and on his own, free will, voluntarily say, "I love my family and I love my master enough that I am now for life going to serve him." And if he would do that, then the master would take him outside and on a doorpost would take an anvil and a chisel or an awl, actually, an AWL, and he would take that hammer and that awl and he would hold his ear up against the post and he would hammer a hole. It was the original gauges is what it was. And everybody that saw that slave or that servant from that point on knew this. He loved his master and he loved his family. Now catch this. Fast forward to John 13 and the days following. This is such an incredible metaphor of our Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and came down to this earth, taking upon himself our likeness, our humanity, to faithfully serve his master, God the Father. Remember, not my will, but yours be done. After a determined time of service, Jesus, there was a particular time in his ministry, he caught a glimpse of what his future could look like. Go back and read about his transfiguration of where he was glorified. And at that moment, he was able to catch a glimpse of his future glory. But instead of taking the moment and seizing the moment and freeing himself from humanity and stepping into his future, he looked and he realized and looks at his family, the church, and he loves his master so much that he willingly went outside and on the post of the cross was nailed to a cross with a hammer and thorn and nails and for us because he wanted to tell everybody, I am free to love. Now think about that for a second in the correlation here. Instead of obviously doing what was in his best interest, he chose us, his bride, over himself. He chose to place himself upon that post to be publicly pierced so that people would know that he loves the Father, declaring his love for you and I and declaring his love for the Father and making us providing for us a way to be family forever. They didn't have to be separated ever again. Oh, I wish I was able and competent enough to share with you the floodgates of emotions that God showed me that this week. That's how much God loves us. He was pierced for our transgressions, but he did not do that for any other reason other than to love, because he was submitted to the Father and he loves us. Jesus told his disciples at another point, Matthew 20, verses 27 through 28, he said, "Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not..." Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. "Did not come to be served." Stop right there. He didn't come to be served. Now put yourself in that statement. Are you here to be served? Or are you here to serve? It's a fundamental question of Christianity. It's a fundamental question of church life. It's a fundamental question that we have to grapple with. He says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life," he's his life, "a ransom for many." Others. 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 So we have to ask ourselves, so what? Now what? Remember this, missions. What is mission? Mission is making Jesus known to others. And serving others is the platform that we do that. From preschool to adults to the community. Who are the others? Jesus is this platform to make Jesus known to the others. But who are the others? We got to ask that question. Who are the others that God has placed us in the vicinity of that we are supposed to serve? As I was sitting there again in the office, God just kind of just helped me with this. And I ran it past my team, and I just feel like this is exactly what God wants to show us this morning. So I've asked several others to join me here on the platform to help me understand of who those others are we're supposed to be serving. And if you're one of those others, would you go ahead and come and take a seat behind me? These are the others who you and I have been created to and called to serve. And these are just a kind of a cross-section of who God has called us to serve. And so as these guys take a seat, they're going to be sitting randomly. There's no particular order. But I feel like God has this example that he has called us to do is an example that he says you ought to do also. That doesn't have to physically be with water and washing of the feet, because that's, I believe there's part of that that's true, and I think part of it is also a metaphor. I don't know if you can see, Would you just stand up, Kennedy? Her placard. What does it say? Okay, thank you. Sit down. How do you think Kennedy's age is going to know about Jesus if we won't serve? The very first place, obviously it should be in the home, but the very first place that most of these children will ever hear Jesus loves you is going to be in the arms of a preschool worker. That is not this place of, you know, badge of honor, but I will tell you it is a place of esteem, value in God's eyes. Kennedy is representative of our young people. And Kennedy, why don't you slip, y'all can all slip your shoes off. Kennedy is our future generation. Kennedy is going to grow up, and she's already given her life to Christ, haven't you, Kennedy? And we got to baptize you and your brother here. And thank God for families that have taught them, but they've also learned here. And so, Kennedy, I know this is a little bit odd. You probably have never experienced this. But I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you, and I love you. And as your pastor, I am committing our church to you, to serve you, to be Jesus, to show what Jesus acts like, walks like, talks like, and looks like, okay? And so thank you for the privilege of letting me wash your feet. And just know this is representative that we're going to serve you as you walk through life. Is that all right? All right, let me dry your feet off here. Next to her, you'll see Liz. Liz, stand up and show them what you represent there. Okay, you can put your shoes back on, sweetie. Our students. You can sit back down. Let me tell you something about this lady right here. Liz is a college student. She's studying very hard. But even in the midst of studying, taking exams, doing all that she does, Liz serves our church. She ministers to our students, but she is a student. Liz comes up and she spends time with the young women in particular of our student ministry. But Liz has struggles. You know, she's a student. And our job as a church is to minister to our students, to do everything that we can. And she represents both our high school students and our college students and our young people who are just kind of, they're just on the verge of being on their own. But we need to minister to them. And I just want to say publicly, Liz, I am very, very grateful as I stand in awe and watch you serve. It is humbling to me to see someone with such energy, such excitement, such love for Jesus. Liz can't help but serve, and many of our college students are like that. And so, Liz, would you allow me to serve you in this way and make a commitment to you as our church that we're going to serve you and serve your fellow students to help you as you walk through the journey of life to the point where we can hand the baton off to you and that you'll continue serving. I just want to let you know that I love you and I appreciate you. And I'm really thankful that you let me do this because I know that you're a servant and you serve others so faithfully. I do want you to know this, that they're all getting a separate rag. I'm not washing their feet in the same dirty water, okay? That's important. Jesus, and I don't know that he did that. I think they had, I wouldn't want to have been the last guy in line, but. Joe, stand up. What does his say? All right, thank you, Joe. Didn't say Santa Claus. Can I just say this? In churches today, there seems to be this push to push the elderly aside. They don't wear the skinny jeans. Praise the Lord. But we relegate them to the insignificant. They're the forgotten people group in our churches. I want you to know about this man here as I thought about who to ask. Y'all don't know Joe other than just when you see him, and he serves in a lot of different ways the community. But Joe and Kay, his wife, they come up here every Thursday and they serve the church. And whatever we need them to do, they are so active. They've been such an encouragement to your pastor personally, their friendship. but their willingness to serve, to do things that, quite frankly, many of us don't do. Joe, I want to commit to you in front of the body that we're going to do everything as a church to elevate, to learn from your wisdom, to help you guide us to become better followers of Christ, and to thank you for modeling that for us so that, you know, one of these days when we reach your age, we continue to serve. And one of the things I love about you and is that you've never quit serving. You never reached the age and say, you know what, I'm there. And so it's my privilege. I'm going to reach around here and get your rag here. Would you allow me to serve you in this way and commit to you, Joe, from the church, that we're going to help you? But quite frankly, we need your help. I don't know how much time that none of us have on earth, but in the last leg of your journey, would you teach us, would you help us learn what it means to be a servant? Let me wash your feet. Dry it off more if you want to. Joanne, why don't you stand up? What's her say? Okay. You know, one of the hardest people groups that we serve are those that don't look like us. They're different than us. And you've heard me, my heart is that we would serve the way Jesus served, that we look past the outward and look to the inner. I've just been blessed to know Joanne now for several years now. And Joanne has served the community in ways perhaps you may not have known, but can I tell them what you used to do? She was a parole officer. Some of you may have met her. Probation. Same to me. It's pretty close. Say yes, ma'am, to Joanne. Did y'all know that Joanne is black? Do y'all know that there are people in our church who are African-American, who are Hispanic, who are Asian, who don't look or even have maybe even probably some of the same cultural traditions that we do? But do you know that when Jesus sees anyone of color, that he sees a kaleidoscope of beauty? Anybody knows Joanne, she's always got a smile on most of the time. She's very faithful. Joanne was an answered prayer for me because I want our church to be a kaleidoscope of color. Multicultural, multigenerational, multiracial. Because I believe when God sees people, he sees the heart. And so, Joanne, I thank you, number one, for your faithfulness, for your encouragement to me that you're my sister. And you've been a blessing to me and to this church. And I know that at times in perhaps your ethnic culture, that's not always been easy to kind of be the standout. But I want to encourage you to continue to stand out and for Jesus. And when the smile that you have and the love that Jesus has in you is just so evident. And I want to learn. We need to learn how to serve everyone that God brings our way. And so if it's okay with you, I'd like to serve you in this way and make a commitment to you that we're going to do our best here at Connect Church to serve everyone, and we're going to ask God that God would put blinders on, and the only thing that we see is how he sees people. Is that all right? Yes. Joe, I meant to tell you, you need a pedicure, bro. Just kidding. Can I just tell you, when Jesus walked the streets and his disciples walked the street, that when they traveled from Galilee up to Jerusalem, it was a 7-mile journey, or 7-day journey on a day, and those feet were dirty. And can I tell you that the people that God bring, life is dirty. The people that God asks us to serve aren't the ones that aren't messed up. God's calling us to minister to the ones who are getting dirty in life. And what they need is not to be rejected, but to be included, no matter where they are in life. And we all have different stages. We've got young, we've got older. But here we have a couple. Y'all stand up. This is Matt and Joanna Cook. Thank you. They are some of our life group leaders. They represent the various families of married, whether that's married for the first time or maybe a mixed marriage or, you know, an extended marriage. You know, they represent the various stages with young kids, with old kids. Some of us have kids that are older, but we're trying to learn how to parent older kids that are grown. But this family is helping minister in our church and serving in our church with young families that have young kids, and they're doing life together. If you know anything about this couple, they serve. And they serve faithfully. When many people bailed, they stayed. When they were unsure of pastoral leadership at the time, they stayed. And I'll tell you that I just will tell both of you, you've been an encouragement to this body, but you've been an encouragement to me. Your faithfulness, your friendship, but your example of being willing to serve others. If you're in their life group, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, this is an ideal life group. I mean, they take care of one another. But that's modeled. And so if you'd allow me to serve you in this way, it is a commitment of us to say, look, as a church, we're going to continue our programs. We're going to continue trying to learn how to best minister to those with the different kinds of families. And our church is made up of all kinds. And so with your help, would you help us learn how to be the church that's a serving church? And if so, allow me the privilege of serving both of you in this way. And I want to start, and this is symbolic here, that I'm going to start with Matt, because as you guys know, I believe as the man goes, the rest of the family will go. Matt's one of our deacons, but we don't select deacons to serve. We select them because they're serving. And Matt's not perfect, but Matt, I just thank you that you're allowing Jesus to perfect you. And I thank you for setting an example, being faithful to your wife and your family, but also to this church and being a friend to this church. So let me serve you. Joanna's been, you've been one of my real special friends since I've been here. You've never been shy to share your opinions with me. But she's always done it the right way. And I know that because you care for me and my family, it's a whole lot easier to take from you. But I thank you that, man, you just spring into action where action is needed. And I thank you for that. So just please let me serve you this way. Can I just tell you, until we learn how to have strong families, we're going to have a real difficulty being a strong church. And so we need to do what we need to do as the body to support all these groups. And then another forgotten group, and every church that I've been in, and the struggle that has been, is to minister to those. Stand up and show us, Tammy. This is Tammy Kimmins, single. Actually, single again. Have a seat. She's a mom, single mom, raising kids and working a couple jobs to make ends meet. And Tammy represents our single who maybe are not yet married but desperately want to be. They just haven't found the right person. Maybe the ones that are single again have not remarried. She represents, and there's some here in our church who are widows and widowers. Scripture is very plain that our job, church, is to serve the singles. To do what we can, because there's a different set of needs that are there, a different set of struggles that are there, different set of temptations that are there. And we exist as a church to serve them and to humble ourselves and minister any way that we can to be like Jesus to the single. So Tammy, thank you for, she serves on our missions council. She's always up here. If you had coffee this morning, she had something to do with that. You know, these are people that a category of people that quite frankly, we couldn't do church without them. And so I thank you, Tammy, for representing the single again, the widows, the widowers. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your friendship. I thank you for just your attitude of servitude. And so please allow me to serve you in this way. I know I haven't hit all the categories. But Brenda, would you stand up and show us your category? It says fragile. Have a seat. Many of you know this because you're already praying for Brenda. Tomorrow, we have people in our church that are all the time struggling with physical things, health. And tomorrow, Brenda goes in the hospital and has a major procedure. It's frightening. It's something that, and we've had people hospital visits. We've got people that are home today that can't be here because they're recovering from surgeries. People are fragile because of illnesses or addictions. They're fragile in our church. Some struggle with mental illness, things like bipolar, manic depressive, depression. They're fragile. Financially, not knowing how they're going to go week to week, how they're going to make ends meet. And yet God in his wisdom has placed them in the body of Christ. Why? For us to serve. And Brenda, in the midst of all of this, I'm amazed. Your honesty, your transparency facing this surgery, but also just you're a widow, and she's lost a husband. And yet through all of this, she helps teach our women. She serves. She's in a life group. She's always willing to step outside and do what needs to be done. And yet there's times where our fragile in our church, where they may be, there's a time where, guess what, all of us will reach that stage. We may be a point in our lives where we have that moment where we need the church. We need each other. And so we're going to pray for you, Brenda, as for your surgery, but I just want to say thank you publicly and make a commitment as you represent health and finances and emotions and mental struggles and and just make a commitment as a church that we're gonna do our best to develop ministries that will help the fragile. So yeah. I know we prayed for you Wednesday night, but as I serve you in this manner, just want to say to the Lord, Lord, would you just anoint Brenda with your presence? Father, if you'd find it in your will, it's certainly in our desire. Would you astound the doctors? We'd pray, if it be in your will, for a miracle. Father, that the cancer would even today be gone. But we also know, Lord, that we want to pray in accordance as Jesus did. Not our will be done, but whatever it is you want. We know that you have a plan, as we learned this morning. We know that your timing is impeccable. We know that you empower and strengthen, so give Brenda the strength to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Father, if this surgery is to take place, then we recognize and commission that you are sending Brenda into Arlington Memorial as a missionary to shine your light in a place that desperately needs to see you. But Father, I pray that that we would just bless her and help her in the coming days. Lord, would we just see you work in her life and in the lives of others who fit this category. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask them, would you just thank them for being here, and you guys can put your shoes back on. And now here's the rub. I know I'll probably miss some categories. But church, this is who God has given us. You probably fit one of these categories to serve. We are to serve one another. It is not just to be a core value. It is to be a core action of this church. What will you do? We're going to close the service today in a very... You guys can go ahead and make your way back to your seat. And, oh, that's the thing. What do they all have in common? I almost forgot. Y'all stand up. What do they all have in common? They're worthy. They're worthy of our service. Give them another hand. Thank you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. What am I supposed to do? So today we're going to end the service, and I know we're running a little bit late, and I'm sorry about that. I'm not. No, I'm just going to be real. Cowboys don't play till 3, so you get over it. If you're not a Cowboy fan, get over it. No, just kidding. I think this is serious business. I've been anticipating this all week long. We celebrate the Lord's Supper not just to take some piece of bread and dip it in a little fruit of the vine. It's not that. That's just perfunctory tradition. We celebrate the table of mercy, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, communion, whatever you want to call it, because it is a reminder of the greatest act of service ever, where Jesus let the awl pierce his skin and be nailed to the post to say, I belong to the Master and I belong to you. I love you that much. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's pretty clear. It says on the night he was betrayed. Again, think about this. This is part of that night. He's done this. And now he sets this final stage for what was about to happen. He says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do you see any selfishness here? So you do this in remembrance of me. Do this to be like me, to mimic me, to imitate me. And then in the same way, after supper, as they celebrated this time of service, he says, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, his service, his love. For as often as you eat this bread and as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Can I just tell you that the Lord's death was not a defeat, it was a victory. It was Jesus serving mankind. And he says, therefore, but then he challenged, he said, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. So this morning, I'm changing the name of what we're about to do. For this morning, it is now called Communion of Commitment. In just a moment, I'm just going to ask you, not yet, but in a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask God to search you and see what's in here. And whatever's there, deal with that. Whatever's there, let him wash you clean from that. Let him serve you through forgiveness. It says, if you confess your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Allow him to cleanse you of that, and then come and take of the elements, of the bread as you dip it. Remember what he did, what his body did, and how he gave that up for you, and his blood dripped out of his life to show that he loves you. And this morning, if you would commit to becoming a servant of God and of others, you're saying, I'm going to make that commitment to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. Then when you're done business with God, I'm going to go ahead and ask those who are serving to come forward now. There's going to be 3 stations up front, 2 in the back. As you do business with God and you're ready, then simply get up and go and allow these who are serving this morning to serve you in that way. What you'll do may be a little different than what you've done in other churches, but there'll be a cup. And simply you'll just grab a piece of the bread. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you, pierced for your transgressions. There's holes. There's stripes in this. By his stripes we are healed. And you'll be dipping that into the fruit, the wine of the juice of the fruit or fruit of the vine, and basically that represents his blood. He said, my lifeblood poured out for you, and then you'll take that and go back to your seats, and then we're going to just sing a little chorus and be dismissed for today. I encourage you to make a commitment of service. Father, in Jesus' name, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask God right now that you would search our hearts. Holy Spirit, lay bare the things that, the ifs, that have prevented us from serving. Expose the things that reveal our selfishness. The things that we've been about us and not about you and others. Show us what it is that we need to repent of and confess. And then, God, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would heal us, restore us, empower us, and deploy us as servants of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the will of the Lord, at the prompting of the Spirit, come, you'll dip that. You may want to serve one another. Maybe husbands, you want to serve your wives. Wives, you may want to serve your husbands. Friends, you may want to serve one another. And just take of it, but take of it after you've examined yourself. Quietly go back to your seat, and we'll be dismissed momentarily.